starting at verse 6, Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Thank you, Connie. Thank you, Deb. You'll notice we have several out today. My family is off on a little trip before school starts. It's hard to believe that school's getting ready to start back up already, but here we are. And please remember Heather Peterson in your prayers. She woke up with a tremendous headache this morning, is not feeling well. So let's remember those who aren't here in our prayers. Ruth 1, starting at verse 6, the word of the Lord says this: "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." And the title of the message this morning is, "It's Never Too Late to Go Home." It's never too late to go home. You'll notice as we read through this scripture, of course, the couple scriptures that we just read, and we're going to be reading further down through this story, but you're going to see that one of Naomi's daughter-in-law's names is Orpah. Orpah, O-R-P-A-H. And as you think about that name, and when you see that name, your mind automatically goes to Oprah. Oprah Winfrey's real name is Orpah. She was born in a small town, and it was a very Bible-believing town. And as she was born there in a home, one of her aunts named her Orpah after one of Naomi's daughters-in-law. Oprah would go back and she would tell the story, and she would say that no one could pronounce it correctly back in those days, and there wasn't a lot of education, so they flip-flopped the two letters, and she became Oprah, and she just stuck with it and went with it and has held that name ever since. Her birth certificate says Orpah, but we all know her as Oprah. Can we go to the Lord in prayer today? Father God, we come to you, Lord Jesus, and as we think about what's going on in our world today, and as we look around and try to find answers to what's happening, we can't find them on our own, Lord. We don't know the answer on our own. We can't come up with a reason or a why, Lord Jesus. But what we can do is continue to place our faith in who you are and what you've done, Lord. We can continue to tell about you. We can continue to look to you for guidance, Lord Jesus. And Lord, that's what we're doing right now in your word. I ask that you would send the preacher and the teacher, the Holy Spirit, this morning, that you would help us, Lord Jesus, to focus in on you, to see your word and to illuminate it to our hearts. That way our minds can understand what you have for us today. We invite you in, Lord, to do your will and your work in this place. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Have you ever experienced disappointment with God? Think about that for a moment. Have you ever experienced disappointment? Maybe something in your life that you thought that you were in control of did not turn out the way that you thought it should. Maybe you thought God had a specific plan for you and it didn't happen in the time that you thought it would happen. Or maybe you simply misinterpreted things and God wanted that to happen in the future and you thought it was a tomorrow type of a thing. When things don't turn out the way that we expect, when God doesn't come through in the picture that we have in our mind, things get a little difficult for us. It's kind of like when you're at work and you're on your job and you stick your neck out for doing the right thing. Maybe you go and you notify someone that something's going on, or you go and you pull out a safety concern, or you let someone know that someone is going against the rules, and you think that you're doing the right thing. You think that you're taking the right course of action, but yet the retaliation comes back to you instead, and you face the punishment because you tried to do the right thing. That's sometimes how we feel. And as we read through this story this morning, we'll see that Naomi may have had similar feelings to that, that Naomi had experienced this disappointment with God. You see, she had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons. That's not bad enough. Naomi lost her wealth, everything that she had. Along with those things, she lost who she was. You see, when she was there with the children of Israel, when she was there in Bethlehem, and she had a state of who she was. She had prevalence in the community, but now she had nothing. She found herself husbandless, sonless, with no money, with no concern of who she was, and she'd also found that she had lost her looks. She had lost the young woman that she left with. As a result, she gave up on God's goodness. Notice my words there. She gave up on God's goodness. She lost her faith. She didn't give up on God. She still believed in God, but she was living a miserable life. She was defeated in her life because of the things that she had lost. She was living in a very bitter state. She was an embittered believer, if you will. She interpreted God in the worst case scenario wherever possible. Have you ever met anyone like that? Oh, God's against me. Oh, God's going to do this. God just doesn't like me. God is whatever. And they have the worst outlook on life because they think God is on the throne and is going to smack down any idea, anything that they do. And I've told you before, that's not who our God is. Amen. That's not his character. That's not his person. That's not who he wants to be to us. But when you find yourself in this place, it's hard to get out of it. It's hard to rise above that. And it was definitely hard for Naomi to see past it. At this point, she interpreted God's love by her circumstances rather than interpreting the circumstances by God's love. She interpreted her circumstances the wrong way. She didn't understand what God may have been doing. She didn't see where she had been wrong. You'll remember that the story of Ruth is set during the times of the judges. There's a famine in the land of Judah. To escape the effects of the famine, the family gets up and they leave Bethlehem to go and dwell in the country of Moab. And we really believe when we read through this that this decision for the family to pick up and leave to get away from the famine, although it seems logical, we believe this is where the trial and the tribulation started. They went against what God wanted them to do. God wanted them to stay in Bethlehem, even though it wasn't logical. And I'm here to tell you this morning that many things in the plan of God are not logical. Amen. When God gives us a decision, when he gives us a direction, many times it's not what we would do. It's not what man would do. But they chose to do the logical thing, and they chose to leave. Moab was located due east of the Dead Sea. Its descendants were the people of Lot, found in Genesis 19 and 36. Sometimes they were the friends of Israel, but most of the time, they were the enemy of Israel. The family was made up of Elimelech the father, Naomi the mother, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Death strikes the family three times, the father and both sons, leaving Naomi a widow in a foreign land. Her two sons had married, and now she has two daughters-in-laws that are there that she feels that she needs to take care of, and they feel they need to take care of her, and they're there for about 10 years of time. She's there. She's a widow. Her daughters-in-law are there. There's no other sons to take the place of anyone. And Naomi starts thinking, things were better in Bethlehem. Things were better before I left God's promised land. Maybe I should go back. Have you ever been there in your life where you know you've made a mistake and you think, wow, what if I can go back? What if I can turn around and go back to that thing? What if I can stop doing whatever it is I've come up with and I can go back God's way? That's what was on Naomi's mind. How can I get back to the promised land? How can I get back to the things of God? So I want to go through a couple of different things this morning, not too long, I hope. First, Naomi's decision, what we read this morning, the scripture that we read, verses 6 and 7. Naomi makes a decision that with the death of her husband and her two sons, there's nothing left to keep her there in the land of Moab. She decides to return to her home of Judah to be with her people. The journey begins with both daughters-in-laws joining her, but it's a choice that Naomi makes to return to Bethlehem Is that the right choice for all of them? Is that the right choice for the daughter-in-laws? They were Gentiles in the land. They may not be accepted the way that they think they should be. They will be outcasts in a foreign land. This is the dilemma that Naomi struggles with throughout several verses here. She thinks about what they should do. Should they stay or should they go? Many songs have been written about it, and that's a human condition, right? Should I stay? Should I go? Should I stay here? Should I go there? Lord, what should I do? The Holy Spirit begins to deal with her. The Lord begins to deal with her and begins to set this upon her mind, and she finally makes a decision that she is going to return to her homeland. She receives word that the famine has ended in Judah, and she decides to make the journey home. And this is no small journey. This is 50 or 60 miles, right? Now, that doesn't seem far today. That's like a trip over to Columbus for us, right? We jump in the car, we drive over. Hopefully, we don't hit any construction on the way. That's our biggest concern, right? We go and we go shopping, or we get something to eat, or we go to a festival, you know, whatever the case may be. It's not bad. But in those days, imagine 50 or 60 miles walking. I don't know about you, but I am not up for walking 60 miles. It's just not going to be a good thing. It was hot. It was a desert. They would have to pack provisions. They weren't going to walk 60 miles in a day or so. They were three women out in the wilderness. They could have been killed. They could have been robbed. They could have been taken advantage of. This was no easy task. And they were also climbing. And as I was preparing this, I was thinking about Pastor Brian's story last week when they were prepping to sing and they were in that high elevation. Well, they were climbing. So they were losing strength as they would climb this elevation from this land of Moab going back to Bethlehem. And so this was no easy journey that they were on, but yet she decided that she was going to make the journey, that she was going to get home and she was going to get back to her homeland. At first, both daughters-in-law, they desired to go with her. They felt a need to be with her. Their willingness to return with her to her people, it spoke highly of the effect that Naomi had on these two Gentile women. They thought it a duty to stay with their new mother, to take care of her, to help her to get back. Second, Naomi's deference, verses 8 through 10, it says this, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return, each to her mother's house. The Lord,'" and I want you to underline, I want you to circle the Lord, "'deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest in each house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.'" At some point in the journey, Naomi encourages the daughter-in-laws to return to their mother's house. She uses the words, "go, return." And when we look at that in today's vernacular, she'd be saying, "go back. Don't come with me." And in the Jewish language, in the Hebrew language, it was something that was definitive. It was a rule. It was a command. It'd be like us telling our children, "don't do that," right? That's the tone that she had. "Go back. Don't come with me. I do not want you to come with me. Go back to your mother's house. Go be safe with them. I'm going to go and I'm going to do my own thing." She commands them to return to her mother's home. She prays that God will treat them kindly because of their kindness to her and that they will find rest with their future husbands. She wants them to go on and to live their lives. In doing so, Naomi was releasing these daughter-in-laws from any duty that they had to her, from any responsibility that they felt that they held to her, and it prompted this sorrowful display of affection that they were showing them. Just a little word about this word here in verse 8, kindness. This word kindness in Hebrew cannot really be translated into English. There's not a word for it. But whenever translated in the Bible like this, it means the kindness of the Lord or loving kindness. So this is the kind of kindness that was displayed to them, a godly kindness. And it occurs actually three times, the same word in the book of Ruth, the beginning, the middle, and the end. In our text, the kindness to Ruth and Orpah to Naomi, Ruth lived a life of kindness. Even when she probably didn't feel like it, they lived a life of kindness. When their family went through sorrowful times, they were kind. Naomi and Ruth were known for their kindness. When they moved into a foreign land, Ruth was known for her kindness despite the circumstances. Even before Boaz would meet her, he knew who she was because the people had been talking about her kindness, this kindness that had been given to her by God. In the end, both daughter-in-laws in verse 10 repeated their desire to return with Naomi, and it's obvious to the testimony of their love to her, her love of them, and Naomi's character. The women did not want to leave. They wanted to stay. Third, Naomi's deduction, verse 11 through 14 says this, "But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb? That they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should say have a husband tonight and should also bear a son, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters. For it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone against me.' Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her." Two different things happened there. One kissed and one clung. I want you to hang on to that for just a second. One kissed and one clung. Naomi seeks to persuade them to go, to not go with her. Naomi expressed her logic in a very logical way. She didn't have any more sons for them. She was too old, and the timing would not work out. It just wasn't there. Even if she were to marry again, even if they could take up, which was their custom, something called the Levirate marriage, it wasn't going to work. It wasn't going to happen for them. The Levirate marriage, which would require them to marry only a close relative of Naomi who could stand in the place of Elimelech's deceased sons, wasn't going to happen. There was no one to stand in the place. There was no one to take them in. There was no one to continue the family tree on Naomi's side, on Elimelech's side of the family. Just by way of passing, this word Levi that's included in this Levirate marriage has nothing to do with the word or the man Levi or Levitical. It's simply something that was there in that time. Levirate marriage specifically was the nearest unmarried relative of a man who died with children should marry the widow and preserve the family by fathering a child on their behalf. It was simply a custom of the time. The point I'm trying to make is there was no one there to fulfill it. There was no hope for them. Naomi was, in fact, releasing them from this tradition. She believes that God has judged her, that she is to suffer whatever God has for her. She believes that she is regarded as divinely jinxed. Have you ever felt that way in your life? You're having a bad day and you feel divinely jinxed, that you're working on something and it's just not going your way, that you can't get things together, that you can't get your mind to work, that things just keep happening and you feel divinely jinxed. We've all felt that way. It's a human condition sometimes when things just aren't going easy for us. Well, Naomi thought that month after month, year after year, she was divinely jinxed, that things were not happening for her. And she didn't want to pass this on. She simply wanted to go back and try to find a life in her homeland. Now, I want us to look at the end of those few verses there. And Orpah's kiss and Ruth's hug are very specific to us as we look at this. Orpah's kiss to her mother-in-law, I want to point out to you, was a farewell kiss. She decided to not go. She decided to go and to do exactly what Naomi had told her to do. But notice that Ruth clung. She held to her. When we look at these things, it's easy for us to say, well, Ruth was the good daughter, right? We look so many thousands of years later and say, well, Ruth stayed with her, and Orpah, she left. She went back. But I don't know that that was exactly the case. There's a little bit more there. My point here is that one left and one stayed. It's possible that Orpah's decision was a logical decision. She was simply doing what Naomi told her. She was complying with her mother-in-law's wishes. She thought logically about it and thought, yes, she's right. I can go back to my land and I can probably continue a life and find a husband and be all right. So she made this decision. It's not good or bad necessarily. However, there's a spiritual aspect to this. Naomi was basically saying go. She was basically not trying to take them into the God of Jehovah. She didn't want them to spiritually accept the God of Jehovah at that time. She was releasing them. One made a decision to stay, and we'll get to that in a moment. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But she didn't try to keep them. She didn't try to bring them in. And I believe it's our job as Christians that when we take new people into our families, that we spread Jesus Christ and Him crucified to them. You look out and you look over your families today, and you see the impact that your walk has had on your family. You see, as your kids have married, the impact that they've had on that. And you see them coming together. My point is, Naomi didn't really put any spiritual aspect into it at all. She simply let her go into whatever life she was going to live. Ruth, on the other hand, she sees something. Maybe it's her love for Naomi. Maybe it's God speaking to her. Maybe it's something calling her to go back to the homeland. It's God's plan for her life. She sees it and she decides to stay. When viewed through spiritual eyes, instead of being concerned with how she might win her daughter-in-law to the Lord, Naomi to Orpah, she instead tries to do everything she can to send her back and not share the love of God with her. Ruth makes a separate decision. She stays with her. One influenced, one not influenced. Maybe, just maybe, Naomi should have tried to talk her into staying, should have tried to talk both of them into staying and share the Jehovah God story with them, share her experience with them, bring him into her people, but that's not what she did. One commentator would point this out. He would say this: no one knows what happened to Orpah when she went home. Perhaps she met Mr. Wright, had a bunch of children, and lived happily ever after in Moab. So too, for many people, life works out relatively well, giving them a reasonable measure for the things they have sought. But in the process of pursuing the Moabite option, or in this case, our case, the American dream, they miss out on the one thing of true value in life, a living, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. The saddest part of Orpah's story is that she probably never knew what she was missing. She never knew. Family, it's our job to spread the word of Christ and Him crucified. Amen. It's our job to live it. It's our job to talk about it. In our sphere of influences, in our families, to out into the community, it's our job to show the love of Christ. You don't have to stand on a stage. You don't have to stand on a street corner. You don't have to do something that's outside your realm of what God has called you to do. But He has called all of us to share the good news. And the good news is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. On the part of Orpah, it demonstrates how close someone can come to knowing and trusting in Jesus Christ. She was there. She was right there with them, and she turned away. As I thought about this, I thought, Lord, is there a better visualization? Is there a better story that could be told? And I thought about the Last Supper in the New Testament, and Jesus indicated to all the disciples there that they were clean or that they were saved except for one. You remember the story? Except for one. Jesus sat there and he had supper with them and he met with them. And Jesus, of course, knew what was about to happen. And he knew that one was about to turn them in. Of course, it was Judas. And as I thought about that, how did Judas betray him? How did Judas betray Christ? He betrayed him with a kiss. Orpah left her mother with a kiss. As I thought about Judas, I thought he was right there. He was face to face. He was close enough to the master's hand. He was literally knocking on the door of heaven. He was right there. How many people in our lives are right there? They're right there. Judas would lean in. He would kiss Jesus. He would betray him. The guards would arrest him. And of course, you know where the story goes from there. How close was he that he could kiss him and yet reject him? It's been suggested by some that Naomi thought better of inviting her daughters-in-laws to return with her to Israel. They'd be a constant reminder to her about her failures. They would speak to everyone around her about what had happened and her mistakes. The fact that her family had abandoned the promised land, had walked away from God. Her sons had been allowed to marry Gentile women, which was specifically against the law at that point. And there may have been some truth to this. She may have been worried about that, and some would have probably treated her that way because mankind at the root were mean. We're a mean race. There must also have been some recognition that since the Israelites were not supposed to marry Gentiles, that Orpah and Ruth, if they had returned with her, would probably be outcasts in the land, that they knew that the men there would not violate the law, that they would simply live the rest of their lives there as prisoners in that land, as outcasts in that land. Yet we're told that Ruth, she clung to Naomi. Something in Ruth's spirit told her this was the right thing to do. She clung. When you look at this word clung, it's translated glued. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 2 and 24. The man was to leave their father and mother and be and cling to his wife, be glued to his wife. There was a relationship there that she knew she had to continue to be the daughter to this mother. That she knew she had to take on the relationship with God that Naomi had. That she had to stick it out with her, that she had to take care of her, that she had to go and make Naomi's God her God. Fourth, Ruth's determination, verse 15 says this, and she said, look to your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Wow. Ruth got the silent treatment. You wanted some drama? Here it is. 50 or 60 miles, and they're not talking. Ooh, I bet that got interesting, didn't it? Third time, Naomi tries to change Ruth's mind. Ruth's hard-headed. She's not changing her mind. She's coming with her. The other one leaves. She goes back. Ruth's made her choice. And she gives the reasons why she's made her choices to stay. She goes and she makes an oath and she basically tells Naomi, hey, it's purposeless to continue trying to get me to stop. I'm coming. Stop persuading me to try to leave. I've made up my mind. She said that she is determined to go wherever Naomi goes, to live wherever she lives, to make Naomi's people her people, and more importantly, to make the God of Naomi her God. She says that death will not even separate them. Ruth's reply can be broken down into three major parts, and I want to just spend a little bit of time and teach on those three major parts this morning. There's a plea, verse 16a, entreat me to not leave you or turn my back following after you. And then there's a pledge in 16b and 17a, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and I will be buried. Each statement ratchets up the level of Ruth's commitment to Naomi. She's committing her life, everything that she is, to Naomi. I'm going to live where you're going to live. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. And I'm going to die there. That's the way it's going to be. She's committing her life to Naomi's God. And at the end of verse 16, and your God will be my God. Some commentaries view this statement as evidence of Naomi's conversion. And I believe that it is. Notice that the tense changes. I told you to notice the word Lord earlier when Naomi spoke about the Lord. Whenever you see Lord in the Old Testament and it's capitalized, it's speaking of Jehovah God. It's the proper name, if you will, of God. And notice that Ruth's language changes from God to Lord. She makes him her Lord and Savior. Now, some people would talk against this, but I don't believe it. I believe it's there for a purpose. I believe the language changed for a purpose. She decided to make Jehovah God her God and to put her faith in who he is and what he's going to do without even probably knowing what's going to happen. In the 10 years of Naomi's compromise in Moab, she actually never made Ruth confess anything about Jehovah God. Not once did she require her daughter-in-laws to take on their religion, to put their faith in Jehovah God. But now, I want you to see something with me. Naomi makes a stand. She said, the God of Jehovah, I'm going to go back and I'm going to serve my God. She takes a stand, and Ruth says, because of your stand, I'm now going to make a stand. It's up to us, church, to make a stand where we are, in our families, in our workplaces, in our recreational lives, to make a stand. She says, I'm going back to the God of Israel. I'll put my fate in her hands, and Ruth stands with her. If you think that in your life you're going to persuade your friends, your relatives to Jesus by your compromise, you're incorrect. They're not looking at your compromise. When we compromise in our personal lives, when we compromise in the workplace, when we compromise in the church, when we bring things in from the world into our lives and we compromise, it does nothing but cement the point that our God is not real. But when we stand and we stand firm and we say, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ and I'm going to do what he tells me to do and I'm going to live the way that he tells me to live and I'm going to do what he tells me to do, people around us, they begin to take a stand. Our stand begins to grow and people begin to see what God is doing in us. Christ wants us to make a stand. If you think that your compromise is going to win someone, you're mistaken. You may be sincere. You may think it's logical, but you're mistaken. It's only a bold stand for Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done, and what he's going to do that is going to help us. In making such a choice, Ruth has become a convert to Judaism. She comes in. In verse 17, this is where she changes the name from God to Lord. She recognizes Jehovah God for who he is, for who he is to their people. She doesn't have a full picture yet, but she knows that her faith needs to be there. She's willing to be buried in Naomi's land. And this may pass us as a modern reader. It may not be important to us where we're buried at. We may not care, but in ancient times, this was something that was important to them. It was an extraordinary commitment from Ruth to Naomi to be buried in a foreign land. In the ancient world, a proper burial was viewed as essential for a restful afterlife. Well, Pastor, what's that have to do? She was doing this. She was going to the land of Israel. Remember where she came from. She was a Gentile. She served pagan gods, if any god at all. So this was something that at that time was prevalent to her. So although it may not be true, it was something that was important to her, something that had to break her belief system, that she would go to a foreign land and choose to be buried there. She was breaking that tie. And you've heard me say before that when we break the ties of sin, when we break the ties of our old life, we have to leave it there and not leave a way to come back. That's exactly what she's saying. I'm leaving and I'm not coming back. I'm going to be buried in a new land. I'm going to make your land my land. I'm going to make your God my God. It was a big deal. Next, the oath, verse 17b. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Ruth says if she defaults on her promise to Naomi, that the Lord can strike her down. Verse 18 says, when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. There's no thank you from Naomi. Neither does she express any gratitude that Ruth is willing to make all these oaths and commitments to her, that she's willing to go on this difficult trip with her, that she's willing to leave her homeland and go and be with her. In response, Naomi said nothing. It's funny because we quote the words of Ruth's pledge in our many marriage ceremonies, and we get choked up at the implications of that when we think about that. Sit there, and when you go through a marriage and you hear the vows, I don't know about you, but I get choked up about that. When I see two people come together and they love God and they're making vows together, and many times this is used, that gets me. Yet Naomi gives her the silent treatment. She's mad. She is upset. As far as Naomi's concerned, these were far from words that should be welcomed in her life. In her current state of bitterness. Now think about that for just a moment. That's what ties it together. Here's a new convert, someone who's learning to love God, but you've got Naomi, a defeated, bitter Christian. How can we win people in a bitter, defeated state? We can't. It's all over us. You go with somebody and all of a sudden, you know, they're in a bad mood. You can feel that, right? You can feel that, right? I mean, it's funny. You go into work sometimes and you're just like, oh my gosh, what's going on in here, man? And then you figure out something happened or somebody's in a bad mood, right? Or maybe you come home, you know, and you're in a bad mood. That's usually me, you know, something's going on. I'm just like, man, just leave me alone. Let me just chill out for 30 minutes and not deal with anything, right? You've got Naomi in this bitter, terrible mood, bitter towards God, defeated. She loves him, but she has definitely lost her joy of the Lord. But Ruth decides anyway, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to help. God's going to do something here. Fifth, Naomi's reception, verse 19, says, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it was happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And when the women said, it's Naomi, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi pleasant, call me Mara bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me? And the Almighty has afflicted me. Naomi came back to a prominent family, and she was recognized by the people. They knew who she was. They were glad to see her, but apparently the years that she had been gone had, again, not been kind to her, as I'd stated when we started out. Her friends were shocked by the change that 10 years had done to her. We've all witnessed this throughout life. You don't see someone for a little while, and then you see them again, and you, whoa, what happened to them, right? You figure out something went wrong, or something in their health is bad, or some life struggle has hit them in a very severe way. And I believe wholeheartedly that our walk with the Lord helps keep us, amen? It helps keep us healthy. It helps keep us young. You might be sitting there today and you might not be thinking that, but think about those that are in your age group that don't have Christ. Are they healthy? Are they living their fullest life? Or has sin and their lifestyle, whatever their lifestyle is, begin to beat them down? You see, sin, the root of sin, is caused the decay of man. God helps us. Having Jesus Christ in our life and the Holy Spirit flowing in us, it helps us in many ways than we can see. Naomi, there's been a physical change and it's outward and they can see it. They ask, Naomi, is that really you? She tells the people of Bethlehem that her time from Israel, her time away from God, has been hard on her. She tells them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitter. God's been bitter to me. He's dealt with me bitterly. But I'm here this morning to tell you that this was not correct. This wasn't a true state of mind. The Lord had not dealt bitterly with Naomi. While problems, they arise. While problems are sometimes allowed by the Lord, by us going through struggle, they're not at all because of our, because of what he's doing to us, but they're every time either A, because of our wrongdoing, decisions that we make, decisions that we freely make, that we choose to do, just like they did. It might not be a sinful decision, but she chose the decision to leave. Or that God has removed his hand from us because we've gotten outside. Our faith has went into something else. Our faith has went a different way. We haven't backslidden. Naomi didn't backslide in the sense of that. She still loved God, but her joy was lost. Her faith was at the lowest point that it could ever be, and she had turned bitter and defeated. That is the picture of a Christian without the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is a picture of a Christian without the message of his death, burial, resurrection, his ascension. That is the picture of a Christian that has lost their victory, that is defeated because they don't understand the victory that was there won on the cross for them. It's important that we continue to go back to it. In every doctrine that we know, in every Bible story that we know, in every message from a prophet, from an apostle, from a disciple, in every message from a song, that we know that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he freely gave of himself there on Calvary 2,000 years ago. He could have called down the angels of heaven. I believe that he could have walked off that cross himself. That he could have struck down any government that was there, any guard that was there. I believe that. But he freely gave of himself for our sin and our shame. That he went to hell. That he regained what Satan had took from us. What was freely given to man, he regained it. He was the second Adam. That on the third day, he rose again. Just like we sang about last week. Did you enjoy last week? I did. That on the third day he rose again and he ascended. And as I preached about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and sat down because his job was finished. You see, that's important because with that victory, we gain victory. Bitterness goes out the window. Defeat goes out the window. Joy begins to flood our souls no matter what's going on in our lives. Joy begins to come in, and that's what Naomi needed. She needed joy and victory. Just give me a few more moments. She expresses her bitterness against the Lord, her trials, her tribulations. As far as Naomi is concerned, her losses were directly attributed to the almighty acts of judgment against her. She felt them personally. In response, her heart had grown hard. It had grown bitter towards God, both in recognizing and at the same time resenting his power in her life. She recognized the power that he held and she represented it in her life because of what had happened. She thought it was his fault, his doing. She didn't see that her exit from the promised land was really the root cause. There's no whisper, there's no acknowledgement in her heart, in her mind, in her spirit of her own responsibility. You see, it's up to us to take responsibility. God, I'm a sinner. I've fallen short of what you wanted me to be. That's part of the sinner's prayer, amen? That we recognize who we are. But many churches, they don't even want to recognize that anymore because they don't want to recognize that sin is real. I'm a sinner. I once was lost, but now I'm saved because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Amen? That was an old creation. I walk in a new creation. The earth is not my home. I've got dual citizenship, amen? I'm not going to live on this planet forever. That one day, I'm going to walk on streets of gold. The most precious thing that we hold on this earth, I'm going to walk on. There's been a place prepared for me. He's already there. Dennis, he's the master builder. He's the architect of our faith. Amen? You see, when we start looking at those things, the things of this world, they don't mean anything, do they? When we start thinking about the eternal, the things of this world, they're just here for a time. Amen? It's important that we put our faith in who he is and what he's done. It's important that we know his voice and we hear his calling. She didn't recognize it. Naomi was still in a bitter place. When we find ourselves in this place, it's a bad deal. There's a problem. We need to get right with God. We need to figure out what's going on. Naomi was resentful. She was resentful because the greener pastures of Moab didn't work out. The greener pastures actually turned into a desert experience for her. Instead of realizing that the Lord brings trials into her life, into our lives for his purpose and his good because he loves us, and he's using those difficulties to build us up, to build faith into us, to build resources into us, to build skills into us. I was thinking it just the other day. If this wouldn't have happened, that would have never happened. If this minor thing in my life that I thought at the time was terrible, I wouldn't be standing before you today. See, he builds us up. He prepares us. Naomi didn't see it that way. She didn't see righteousness building in her. She didn't see the calling on Ruth or righteousness building in Ruth. She instead believed that God is against her, and thus the hand of the Lord had done these things to her, but that wasn't the case. The hand of God is always with us if our faith is presented in the proper place. Trials in our lives, they can either make us better or they can make us bitter, depending on how we take it. I'm here to tell you this morning that trials in our lives need to make us better. If we receive them as coming from a loving hand of the Lord, just as a parent would discipline their child, and as seen in Romans 8:28, for all things work together for the goodness of God. Lord, what are you doing in this situation? This isn't easy. Lord, the place that you've put me, I'm not loving it. This ain't McDonald's. I'm not loving it. Lord, why do you have me here? What will you have me do? You see, that's where my mind goes every time I'm in a place that I don't like. Lord, why have you called me here? What's going on? Why do I need to be here for? Are you trying to teach me something? Lord, is this a place of ministry? And many times when I come to that, it's not me to minister, it's me to be ministered to. Just as I was speaking about last week, as Brian was telling us that they were ministered to. You see, they went on that mission trip to be missionaries to minister to them, yet they were ministered to. It's amazing the acts of the Holy Spirit and how he breathes things into our lives. But one of the things that he doesn't want us to do is become bitter against him. We can't look at it that way. We have to say, Lord, what do you have for us? Naomi is now in the promised land. She's back. Just give me just a few more moments. I know I'm going a little bit over this morning. This is a direct representation, just as Israel lives in the nation of Israel today. Naomi went back to the promised land. Israel went back to the promised land. Naomi still had not put her faith back in God. Israel, up until this very moment in time, has not put their faith back in Jesus Christ. They're still waiting on a Messiah that's already come. It's a direct picture. It's a direct representation of what's happening there. She's not restored yet, just as Israel is not restored yet. Inside, she's filled with bitterness of her many years away from the land. She tells everyone to call her Mara, the bitter. The pleasant one was now the bitter one. This is a direct reference back to Exodus 15 and 23, where the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. There's a lot here. Just give me a few more minutes. There's a lot here. The children of Israel were wandering. Naomi's wandering. Israel, up until this very moment, they're wandering. Those without Christ, they're wandering. Much of the modern church is wandering this morning because ministers will not stand up and take a stand. They're wandering, looking, trying to find it in different ways, different avenues, different things, different whatever you want to put in, wandering. But just like in Exodus, as the children of Israel were crying out, as they were whimpering about this, about the bitter water, God would take away the bitterness. Naomi forgets that it was also the place that God, in spite of the grumbling of the people, reached down and made that bitter water sweet. This morning, as we begin to close, with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're listening by CD, if you're here in this auditorium and you feel bitterness building in your life, that's not from God. God wants to make the bitter water sweet again. He wants to refresh you. He wants to rejuvenate you. This story directly reminds us of consequences, of choices that we have, sometimes good, sometimes bad. The choices that Naomi made and the things that happened because of her choices, because she decided to live outside of the covenant that God had set for them. But out of this, we see the sweetness of God. What do you mean, Pastor? You see, when we just go a little bit further down the time chain here, we see that Ruth, who decided to go with her, had made a decision, a choice to leave her family, a choice to leave her false pagan gods, her false religions, and decided to follow the one true God, Jehovah. We see this choice. The decision not only provided the temporal blessings that God will provide, but it provided eternal blessings to her and her family. As a result, listen to me this morning, through Ruth, a Gentile outside the covenant of God in a foreign land, a widow who followed her mother-in-law back. Through this, God provided Israel with its greatest earthly king that there ever was, King David. Of course, through King David, the lineage of the coming Messiah would bring Jesus Christ into this earth. If Ruth would have made a different decision, things would have worked out differently. God would have still got it done. I have no doubt about that. But my point is, because Ruth made a decision, she chose to come and follow Naomi's God. She chose to make her people and go through what we talked about. Because of this, God worked mightily in her life. How can our decisions affect our relationship with God? He doesn't want us to be defeated. He doesn't want us to be bitter. He wants us to walk in joy and in victory, no matter what's going on in our lives. In joy and in victory. And how is that going to affect our lives here on this earth? Our health, our lives, our families. When we walk in joy and victory and don't walk around as defeated Christians who think God has lost all care for them. He wants us to be victorious this morning. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing in the hearts and lives of your people in this place and across this world this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the churches that have taken a stand to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to firmly place their faith in you and not be fearful of stating that it's all about you, who you are, what you've done, your death, burial, your resurrection, your ascension. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask this morning that you would help us, Lord, to not become bitter, to not become defeated, that you would continue to lead us into your victory, Lord, into your spirit. Lord, we thank you again for who you are, for what you've done. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming today. Thank you for being with us. You are dismissed.